Hey man, that was Tristan just sharing how he feels God's calling him into ministry. And so we celebrate God's hand at work in our next generation. They are not the future church. They're today's church. Amen. We love our kids. We love the next generation. And we believe God has great things in store for them as they continue to walk in step with God's Holy Spirit and continue to lead the way within our church family. Today, just want to say good morning. Welcome to Bethel Christian Church. If you're a guest here today joining us, maybe for the first time, we want to extend our welcome to you. Thanks for being here. We understand visiting a church sometimes is a little overwhelming. Just to be in a new place, but we are honored that you're spending some time with us today. You may have watched us online. We're grateful that you are here. We recognize the importance of ministering not only to you, but to your entire family, right? That's one of the things we love to do, and we want to partner with you to help raise your kids to love Jesus as we all grow deeper in our relationship with the Lord. If you're here, again, if you're a guest, if you wouldn't mind filling out that little card that's down on your the bottom of your chair there, it would help us to serve you better and get to know you a little bit more. But welcome. We're glad you're here. Also, welcome to those that are watching online. But today we're going to start a new series, getting into some end times. How many know we are living in the end times? Amen? Right? God is coming soon, right? Jesus is going to come again, and it's a beautiful thing that fills our hearts with hope. In fact, we call it the blessed hope of the church, right? Is that understanding that Christ is going to come again, and we live our lives in anticipation of that. Hopefully, it's not something we don't think about, throughout the week, but hopefully it is something we understand that it could come back, that Christ could come back at any moment, right? Before the end of this service, Christ could come again. And we could be, up in the presence of Almighty God. And so that is the blessed hope of the church. And so we're going to take a little bit of time over the next couple of weeks looking at the end times events and try to unpack a little bit about our knowledge about these end times events and also hopefully get our hearts a little excited for Christ to come again and that time we get to spend in heaven. Anyone excited for heaven here? Right? Heaven as we know it right now isn't going to exist forever, but it's going to be there for a while. Eventually, God's going to create a new heaven and new earth, and so we're excited about that, being in the presence of Almighty God for all of eternity. There was a man, story I came across that really enjoyed his grandfather clock. I don't know how many have grandfather clocks in their house anymore, but this man had a grandfather clock, and it was not working properly. One night in the middle of the night, he woke up to the sound of the grandfather clock chiming at midnight, and instead of 12 chimes, it chimed 14 times. He woke up his wife and said, "Hey, it's later than it's ever been before." Right? It's 14 o'clock or whatever it was. Right? And so, I think that's just a little story just to help us understand that it's later than it's ever been before. Amen? Christ could come back and he will come back at any moment. And so the question is, what will you do before he gets here? Are we in the end times? That's the question that we're going to look at today and the title of the message today. And the short answer is yes. We are in the end times. Biblically speaking, the end times of the last days began at Christ's ascension and will continue all the way through the second coming of Christ. So there's the short answer to the question today. Let's bow and let's close in a word of prayer, right? No, we're going to keep going for a little while, but that could be the end of the sermon. When we think about that concept of are we in the end times, the answer is yes. There's a couple of extremes people have when they think about the end times, right? Maybe you've known some people that have gone to either one of these extremes, or maybe you found yourself in different seasons of your life at different extremes when it comes to thinking about the end times. One is sensationalizing. Some people tend to obsess over biblical prophecy by trying to fit every news headline into some neat prophetic timeline. Have you ever met someone like that? Man, they just want to have every news headline fit into some kind of a timeline of end times. Paul warned about this, in fact, against making hasty prophetic assumptions. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he wrote this: "Now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." There were some people, believers in the church of Thessalonica, that were even at a place where they were quitting their jobs because they believed, you know, Christ is coming back very soon, so I don't need to work the rest of my life, right? So there were some extremes happening there due to over sensationalizing the second coming of Christ. Now, there's the other side of it where people will trivialize the second coming of Christ. Others don't think about Christ's return at all and even roll their eyes at this important doctrine. They look at it and they say, no big deal. You know, that'll happen when it happens. I'm going to live my life, and if it happens, it happens. And if not, that's fine. So there's some that just, you know, are really trivialized this doctrine. In Jude verses 18 and 19, it says this: "In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." So we can go to one of those two extremes when we think about the end times prophetic things, the end times, the end of our world as we know it. But end times aren't just about what's coming. They are about who we are becoming before he comes. And that's an important thing we need to understand when we dig into the end times and dig into the prophetic, you know, and the things that are coming down the road. It's not just about what's coming. It's about who we're becoming as we're waiting for him to come again, right? Who are we becoming? What kind of man or woman of God are we living our lives as Christ, as we know that he is going to come again? Who are we becoming in this process and as we're waiting the coming of our King? Some things we need to understand as we're studying end times events really quickly, just to set the table for us today. Some real quick things we need to understand is, first, we don't know when, but we know he is coming. Amen? We don't know when. It could come today. He could come in another week. He could come in another 150 years. We don't know when he's coming, but we know that he is coming. Christ is going to come again. Scripture's very clear on this fact. And we can read about it in God's word. For every one prophecy, I read, you know, one theologian wrote, for every one prophecy about Jesus' first coming as the Messiah, there are eight concerning his second coming. That's a lot. Right? For every one prophecy about Jesus coming the first time, there's eight about him coming the second time. The books like 1 Thessalonians mention it in every chapter. You know, this is not a minor issue. It's a central hope, and he is coming soon. The second thing we need to understand is that Christians will differ on the details. There's going to be different thoughts when we talk about the details of the end times events. You know, I'm going to talk about our theology within our denomination of the Assemblies of God. That's what I believe. That's the timeline I believe when I research and study. And that's what I'm going to be presenting over the next couple of weeks is that timeline based on the theology of our denomination. And so Christians, though, will differ some on their details. And we need to be careful not to get caught up in all the arguments about the details, right? You know, and we're going to do our best to dissect God's word on how it's all going to play out. The third thing, we must never set dates. We don't know when he's coming again. And a lot of people, man, they've got messed up when they start setting dates when Christ is going to return. You know, for 2,000 years, the church has been waiting for the coming of Jesus. And so there's people that have set dates over the generations that have come and gone. Jesus warned us against that in Matthew chapter 24, 36. "But concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Only God the Father knows when the rapture of the church and when the end times events are going to unfold, right? He's the only one that knows. And so we must never set dates. If anyone ever says, I know when Christ is coming, you know, you could probably turn the channel, okay, if you're watching that on TV or flip that radio off or whatever it might be. You know, back at when I was in Bible college, I was working at Motorola in Massachusetts at that time. And as I was working there, I had a coworker. He was really into this, and he studied numerology. I don't know why we study numerology. Anyway, that's a whole nother sermon for another time. But he got into really big into numerology, and he studied this one guy. He was a Jewish priest or a former Jewish rabbi, I'm sorry, that was talking about when Jesus was going to come again. He was Messianic Jew, and he said Jesus is going to come again, and he gave the date based on numerology and all of those kinds of things. Guess what? He didn't come at that date. You know, we're still here waiting for that rapture to take place, so be careful, right? It happens from time to time. You might run into somebody that loves to set dates. But the last thing I want you to understand about end times is that prophecy is very practical. Luke chapter 18, verse 8 says this, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I love that question, right? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Studying this and being ready for this is something that we need to have in our lives. Prophecy isn't about a curiosity. It's about our character. When we study this, it's about who, again, are we becoming as we're waiting for our King to return in this world. The goal isn't to win arguments about timelines, but to live holy and hopeful lives and to lead as many people to Jesus as we're waiting for Christ to come again, right? Right? And so it's not about winning arguments. It's about being ready for Christ to come again within our lives. So why do we study end times events? For many years, even I struggled with, why should I study end times events? Now, my dad was a first generation man of God. You know, he accepted Christ in his 20s, and he loved the end times. In fact, he studied it and studied it and studied it. I think he did a series one time on a Wednesday night Bible study at our church. He wasn't a pastor. You know, he was a deacon, a board member, and just a person that loved God's word. But I think he did. I think it was 40 weeks or something like that, that he just talked about the end times events and all those kinds of things. He loved the end times events. But for me, I was like, Dad, you know, why do you spend so much time studying about end times events? We're not going to be here anyway if we believe in pre-trib rapture, right? We're going to be raptured out of here, you know, and that's going to be the beginning of really that timeline of the end times events. And so we won't even be here. Why do we need to study about it? And you know, so as I was just studying and as I was going through things, and a couple of years ago, I was working on some doctoral classes, and I read, you know, about the end times from a pastoral perspective in one of my textbooks, and it really made me pause and think about this doctrine and why it's so important to study. And it ultimately led me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, which we're going to get to in just a moment, where it talks about how we should be students of God's word and study all of God's word, especially even this doctrine of the end times. So why should we study the end times? Because first, today, being a true disciple encourages us to study, listen to, and pay attention to end time prophecy. As part of our discipleship journey, we need to encourage us, God's word encourages us to study, listen to, and pay attention to end times prophecy. Let's read Revelation chapter 1, just the first three verses today, as we let this settle in our spirits and as we think about this for the next couple of minutes. It says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. You know, there's a blessing when we start getting into and understanding a little bit more of the end times prophetic. And there's a blessing, you know, as we study God's word. And I'm not saying we need to study so and prophet so-and-so, quote unquote, that's in our generation today. But let's study the word of God. You know, I challenge you, let's not base what we believe on some prophet on YouTube. Let's base what we believe on what God's Word says. Be a student of God's Word and be careful, because there are people that walk around under the guise of being a prophet, and sometimes their theology is just a little bit wacky when you start unpacking end times theology. And so we need to be very careful. Let's base everything we believe about the end times on God's Word. Let's study it. Let's know it. God's Word encourages us to study about this, right? To listen to God's Word and to pay attention to these things. In this verse that we just read, the book of Revelation is one of the most exciting and controversial books in all of God's Word. Have you ever heard controversy or debate over Revelation? Every one of us, if you've followed God for any amount of time, you've probably heard all sorts of debates and dialogues about this, and maybe you've gotten caught up in a few of those heated debates one time or another. One author writes this. He said, when considering end times events, our New Testament minds frequently focus on the book of Revelation. Although Revelation contains a significant volume of end times prophecies and other biblical texts such as Daniel and Isaiah, add to it to enforce the volumes of prophecies outlined in Revelation. In this way, the last book of the Bible is in many ways the most important book of the Bible. Moving only from Genesis to Jude, your Bible is incomplete. Without the book of Revelation, we have a kingdom that has not come, a Savior who does not reign, a devil who is not held captive, and wickedness which is not punished. Without Revelation, we have a near meaningless Christmas and Easter. There's a one theologian's maybe a little bit of an overstatement, but that understanding that it's important to study this book of Revelation and understand what God's Word has to say. We need to study God's Word. That was good. I was hoping for a little bit more. But man, we need to be students of God's holy word. That's who we are. As men and women of God, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to be students of God's word. How much time do you spend during your week studying God's word? I hope it's a considerable amount of time. I hope you open the Bible somewhere between Monday and Saturday, and it's not just a Sunday morning activity that you either open or scroll to the Bible, right? Hopefully we're students of God's word. Second Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: all scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We must be students of God's word. I challenge everyone here, if you're not studying God's word, you're missing out on a whole lot in your walk with your Heavenly Father. You must be a student of God's word. His word is the primary way that he's communicated to us and has communicated to generations before us. It's by studying his word. And so I challenge you, be a student of his word. Put it on. Listen to it while you're driving down the road. Open to it in the morning or in the night and have conversations about it around the dinner table. You know, be a student of his word. Let's be people that read the Bible, not just your favorite parts. Sometimes we get stuck on our favorite parts, you know, when that's the only part we go to. Man, I love some portions of God's word more than others, just like you do, you know, but we need to study the whole scripture. We need to be students of God's word. Start picking up those different books that maybe you've never studied before in your life, and start being a student and getting into it and digging into it and allowing God to speak to you. Here at Bethel, we hold the Word of God in high regard. Scripture forms the core of all our preaching and all of our teaching, of really everything we do. It is the sole source of truth in our world. Amen. It's the sole source. CNN is not the sole source of truth in our world. Even Fox News, they're not the sole source of truth in our world. Okay, what side of the aisle you're on? The sole source of truth in our world is God's holy word. Man, you want to understand truth, start opening the Bible and start reading it, right? That's the source of truth in our world. And so I encourage every one of us to become a student of God's Word. Not only study God's Word, but let's listen to God's Word, right? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we can stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. What day drawing near? The rapture of the church, right? So all the more as we see the day drawing near, we need to gather together. It's more important to gather together this week than it was last week. And yes, guess what? It's going to be more important for us to gather together next week than it was today. All the more as we see the day drawing near, we need to be people that are in the house of God. Every year, I encourage you, attend church as much as possible. Right? Attend church. You know, we don't ask a lot in our modern Christianity in the United States of America for churchgoers. We really don't. If you come here, you might consider yourself a faithful person if you come here every Sunday morning for your hour and a half dose. Every year, if I did math correct, we have 8,760 hours that we get to live life. Does that sound right? I don't know. If you spend an hour and a half a week on Sunday at church, you'll only accumulate 78 hours in the house of God. 78 hours, that's not a lot. That's just a drop in the bucket. You know, I think that's less than 1% of your hours for the entire year if you just came to church on Sunday morning for an hour and a half. And sometimes we get going through our weeks and we're like, man, I'm just so busy. How can I go to church this week? You know, when we get into these routines maybe and we start finding more and more excuses to not be in the house of God, I challenge us to be people that are in God's house. If you came here and you were really dedicated to church, right? You showed up. What time does church start on Sunday morning? It starts at, I told you last week, 9 o'clock, right? Church starts at 9 o'clock. We gather in here for prayer for about 15, 20 minutes. We go to discipleship classes all around this building from 9:30 to 10, 10:15. Then we come together 10:30. We have church, and usually we're out of here by noon, right? If we follow our normal time patterns. So, man, if you came all Sunday morning from 9 to noon, and, man, now you're really dedicated, right? You're going to come Wednesday night for that hour and 15 minutes, you know, from 7 to 8:15. Man, you're really dedicated to the house of God then, right? And then you're going to be in church for 221 hours per year. The big scheme of things, it's only 2.2% of your year that you're going to spend in the house of God. But I challenge us, let's be people that are attending the house of God. And let's look at it with dedication and saying, I need to be there. I'm only going to be there for 1% or 2.5%, 2.5%. I'm only going to be there 2.5% of my year. Man, I need to be there. I need to get there. I need to spend time with God's people hearing the Word of God. Make every effort not to neglect gathering together and listening to God's Word. Enough on that. Amen. Amen. Last part of it is obey God's Word, right? We need to study it, we need to listen to it, and man, we need to obey God's Word. James 1, 20, starting in verse 22, I think I'm only going to read 22, it says, "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." If we go to John chapter 14, 15, he says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you go to 1 John 5, 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We need to be people that are obeying God's word. So I challenge you, be people that are reading God's word, listening to God's word, obeying God's word, studying end times is part of being a good student of God's holy word. And so all that to say, we need to be people that are studying his word. And so I challenge you, we might only gather together for 2.5% of your year, but guess what? You can spend spend hours a day in God's Word, continuing to grow in your relationship with Him. And so both are important, spending time privately opening God's Word, spending time in public as a church body, growing together in God's Word. And we need all those different aspects in our lives to be students of His Holy Word. Much of the Bible points to the end of days, and it's essential to recognize that Jesus will return for His bride. Are you prepared? Are you living with this understanding today? The second point we're going to make quickly today is that studying end times prophecy provides us with a clearer understanding of our current events, right? We can look at the things that are happening in our world and we can see, God, You're working here. God, You're doing something, you know, as we draw closer to Christ's coming again. Matthew 24, 3 through 8, it says, or 3 through 8, it says, and as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be a sign of Your coming in the end of the age. Who's asking this? The disciples. You know, the disciples were even fascinated with this topic of when Christ is going to come again. And so then He says, and Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. Right? We should not be alarmed. Don't live with fear over all these things. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. The disciples were questioning similar things to what we ask today. God, when are You coming back? Right? I'm ready. We're ready to go and be reunited with our King. When will the rapture occur? The more we understand events of the end times, the better we're able to see the world like we should see it as we're awaiting the coming of our King. And as we're waiting for the coming of the King, God can help grow us into the people He needs us to be in these final days. A lot is going to happen. False teachers are going to come. We can see a lot of false teachers that aren't really teaching the Word of God. False teachers are coming. Wars, violence, natural disasters, sound familiar? Along with people dying from plagues and famines. But this doesn't mean the end is here. All these things Jesus said are the beginning of the birth pains. Consider Jesus' word. Despite all these horrors, despite all these things that are going on in the world, Jesus says, don't be alarmed. It's going to be all right. Right? Don't be alarmed. It's going to be okay. When we see the news and watch TV, we may feel worried or anxious about how this world is. It can evoke a sense of hopelessness when we hear of wars and murders and fires and disasters and shootings and illness. Learning more about the end times helps us to stay focused. We don't need to live in fear because we know the end of the story. The end of the story is God wins. And we're on the side of victory, right? So don't look at this end time stuff and be filled with fear. Don't look at the news and be filled with fear in your spirit. Be filled with excitement because Christ is going to come again. Be filled with a desire to just step out and start sharing your faith even more. Be filled with a desire to live a holy life before our King and before our Lord because we know He's coming again. Listen to these words, Revelation 22, starting in verse 12, it says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing My recompense with Me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the scoffers, and the sexual immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent My angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. right? We should be overflowing with just excitement. God, come again. That should be a cry and a burden and a desire in our heart. God, we can't wait for you to come again. I hope that's how you look at this end times events. God, come quickly. I'm ready. Anyone ready? I'm ready. Let's have that trumpet sound. Let's have that voice of the archangel, and let's be out of here. Let's be home in the presence of Almighty God. But the question that I ask is, who are you becoming as you're waiting for the coming of our King? And what are you doing for our King as you're waiting for the coming of the King? It should push us to some transformation in our lives. It should push us towards being evangelistic, because we never know when Christ is going to come again. The last point we're going to look at, studying end times prophecy, should inspire us to live evangelistically. We should have a deep desire inside of us to share the love of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, starting in verse 36, it says this: "But concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as were the days of Noah, so will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware that the flood, until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other, and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming." We don't know when he's coming, but we need to stay awake. We need to be alert. We need to have one ear towards heaven, waiting for that trumpet call of God. We need to be living our lives in anticipation of his coming again. Are you really living your life ready for that and anticipating the coming of your Messiah? Are you saying, "God, I'm ready. God, come. Come today. I'm living in holiness as best I can, Lord, and I'm helping everyone come to know you as best I can. God, I'm living as if today were that day that you were coming again." What if we really did know a date when Christ was going to come again? How would you spend your days? What would you do with your time? I hope it wouldn't be on selfish things of this world. I hope it would be on things that are forever and lasting for all of eternity. And that is doing work for your King and for your Lord. I've talked about this before. I talk about this every time we talk about being evangelistic. What is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to help people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is the mission of this church. And guess what? It's the same mission for every Bible-believing church in this nation. I hope every Bible-believing church in Parma, Ohio, for the sake of Parma, Ohio, is living with the mission on their mind and saying, we need to do everything we can to help people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he gave them what we call the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, right? And then he goes on. We're not going to go on with that verse today, but just that idea that we are given, that mission that he gave to the disciples is that same mission that we should be living with today, to go and make disciples. And then we do that by living out the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? And that's how we accomplish that Great Commission, by loving God with everything inside of us and loving the people that God has placed in our lives so much that we're going to point them to Jesus every opportunity we get. That's the mission of the church. That's the mission of your life. If you're like, what am I supposed to do with my life right now? I just retired. Or what am I supposed to do with my life right now? I just graduated from high school. I just graduated from college. Or what do I do with my life right now? I just got married. Or I just got a dog. You know, guess what? It's the same mission for every one of us, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That is your mission in life right now. If you are a man or woman of God, that is your calling in life. That is our calling as a church, and that's the same calling every church has. We're not in competition with the church down the street. Amen. We're in competition over the souls of people that we walk by every day in our lives. We're in competition with the enemy, and we need to do everything we can to help people come to know Christ as their Savior. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You are the salt of this earth. What's salt good for? Helps broccoli taste a whole lot better, doesn't it? Man, some things that just need a little bit of salt on them. Tomatoes makes that tomato a little better too, right? I'm not, we could go. It makes things taste a whole lot better and preserves some things, right? It's a preservative as well. It enhances bland food. You know, it's enjoyable for taste and flavor and bland vegetables and dull dishes to be tasty. Don't overlook this metaphor. It emphasizes how vital and essential you are to the world's well-being. Having undergone a transformation by giving your life to Jesus, our presence becomes crucial in a divine way to impact this world in a positive way. No matter your status or your profession, the kingdom life that we carry is priceless because of the influence we can have in our circles. You're the salt, but you're also the light of this world. During Jesus' era, small wicker oil lamps provide illumination into their homes. Light always drives away darkness. Similarly, Jesus' message and message of salvation illuminated our lives, and his disciples serve as a living proof on the transformation that's taken place. We serve as a great example of the transformation that's taken place. Light dispels darkness in our world. We are not only to bear the light of the kingdom gospel, we are that light. Are you shining brightly for your King? You know, it's that lighthouse in the darkness, right? That's who we are. We're a lighthouse to our community. That's who you are as a man or woman of God. You're a lighthouse to this community. Hopefully this church is a lighthouse to this community. Hopefully you are a lighthouse into your workplace or into your school or into your neighborhood. Are you being a light like you should? Thanks to the Spirit's work within us, our transformation has created kingdom light in us, impacting every part of our lives and making a difference in our world. It's truly amazing to consider what God entrusted to his church. Man, God, why did you choose to use people like us that are still wrestling with that sinful nature in the middle of that spiritual battle every day to be that salt and light to this world? Things don't make sense in my brain, right? That makes sense a whole lot more to our God. I'm glad I can't figure him out. He's a lot smarter than I am. Praise God for that, right? You should all be thankful for that. You should have been dancing in the aisles on that one, right? That God is smarter than this guy. You know what? We need to understand that he is such a powerful God, and he wants to use your life to make a kingdom impact. He wants to use you to make a kingdom impact. Man, that baffles my brain every time I think about that. I was a shy kid living in Litchfield, New Hampshire. No one really knows where that is other than a few people. That's where I was born, raised, and I'd rather not talk to anybody and just observe life. I was a shy little kid. You know, God used someone like me. God can use someone like every one of us. You're created for a purpose. You are not junk. God has a plan for your life, and it will blow your mind when you start walking in step with his Holy Spirit. You might end up in a place, you know, a couple hundred miles away from your homeland, right? Speaking in front of people in Parma, Ohio, right? Where's Parma, Ohio? I don't know. That's where God's directed me. Why? I don't know. I'm just following along for the ride. I'm hanging on for the ride, saying, God, where are we going next? What are we doing next? I'm not planning on going anywhere. That did come out right. I'm not planning on going anywhere. We're just hanging on for the ride. It's amazing what God will do through us if we say yes to Him and say, God, I'm ready to be used by You. There's a recent survey of churchgoers asked why you attend church. The findings show that 89% of those that attend church believe the church's purpose is to address their family and their personal needs. That was the purpose of the church, according to 89% of those that went and sat in church. Only 11% believed that the church's purpose was to win the lost world to Jesus Christ. I hope that's not us. I hope we're part of that 11% that says the church's purpose is to win this community for Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of our church. We don't exist necessarily for us so that we're happy and we're comfortable and we're going fat Christians, right? We don't want to necessarily just be a bunch of fat, lazy Christians. They're just sitting around waiting for Christ to come again. We need to get out and do some things for our King. We need to get out and be active, helping people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. We need to be going after lost souls in our lives, not just as a community, but every one of us individually. What are you doing for your King? Revelation 20 verse, or 22 verse 20 says this, He also testifies to these things. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He's coming soon. He said it 2,000 years ago. Guess what? It's sooner now than it was back then. He's coming soon. Are you ready? What do? As we wait for our King, we study God's Word. We need to be students of God's Word. Studying His Word, spending time in prayers, never wasted time. Get in God's Word. Listen to God's Word together. We need to know His Word. We need to respond to His Word with obedience, right? These are things we need to be doing as we're waiting for our King. We need to live with clarity and live with courage, helping people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. We need to witness with urgency and compassion in our hearts. That needs to be a transformation inside of us, that we start witnessing with an urgency, saying, you know what, Christ could come back today. I better go, make that phone call to that one person that God's laid on my heart that I need to help them come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Who is it that God wants you to speak to and share your testimony with and share that love of Jesus Christ with? I believe every one of us, God has put us in a strategic place, whether that's where you live, where you work, where you go to your grocery store, whatever it might be. God strategically placed you where you are so that you can help people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Who is it that God would put on your heart that says, this is the one that you need to go after. This is the 10 that you need to go after. This is the group that you need to go after. This is the neighborhood you need to go after. Whatever that vision might be for your life, I challenge you, if you're not living your life with intentionality and with a passion for lost souls, you're missing out on what God wants to do through your life, because we are called by God Himself to go and make disciples. We need to have a desire and an urgency in our heart to go and make disciples. And so I challenge you, let's start living that out on a daily basis. Let's start getting on our face before God and fasting and praying for these lost people that God has laid on your heart to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's start going after people and helping them come to know Christ and see the love of Jesus Christ flowing through us every day of our lives. I challenge us, let's start doing things a little bit different, because you know what? We're waiting and we're in this place, you know, where Christ is going to come again. The urgency of the hour calls us for more than just curiosity. It calls us to a commitment. As disciples, we are to study God's Word. We're to faithfully gather. We're to obey wholeheartedly. And we're to shine boldly as the salt and light into this dark world. The end times are not just about what's coming. They're about who we're becoming in this process as we're waiting for Him to come again. Who are you becoming? Is that question that I would lay at our feet today as we close this time. Who are you becoming? Are you becoming who God needs and wants you to become? Are you studying His Word? Are you listening to His Word? Are you obeying His Word? Are you helping people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior? Are you living with an urgency and a passion and a compassion for those that God has placed in your life? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes in this place today. I don't want to miss this moment. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never done that. Or maybe you're here today and you say, I've been walking in a way that's contrary to how God wants me to live my life. And I need to rededicate my life unto my God today. If you're here today and you just say, you know what, I need to commit my life to God. I need to rededicate my life to God. Just so I know who you are. I'm not going to invite you or not ask you to do anything crazy or embarrassing. I just want to know who you are. So if you'll just slip up your hand real quick and just let me know that I'm talking to you today. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Yeah. Anyone else? God, I pray for those that raised their hand today. God, I pray for those that are here, those that are watching online, Lord, that you're doing some work in their lives right now, God. We know that your presence is here. We know, Lord, that we are in the midst of a holy God that wants us, Lord, to grow in our relationship with you. And God, I pray right now, Lord, as they commit themselves to you, Scripture says we need to admit that we are a sinner, believe that you died on the cross, confess our sins to you. And right now, God, I just pray, Lord, those that raise their hand, God, I know them and I know where they are. And God, I know that they know you. And God, I just pray right now, Lord, as they commit themselves to you, Lord, that you would just do a work inside of their hearts and inside of their lives right now in such a powerful way. Lord, as they recommit, as they make a fresh start before you today, Lord, saying that they're a sinner, God, that they know that you died. Died on the cross for our sins, and Lord, that we say, God, we're sorry for what we've done. We're sorry for, Lord, how we've been living our lives. And God, I pray right now that every one of us, Lord, that are here today might say that in unison. God, we're sorry for how we've been living our lives, just walking through our day-to-day routines without even thinking about the lost people that you have placed in our lives. And God, I pray right now, Lord, that you will put a passion inside of our lives to help people come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray an anointing upon us. Lord, I pray that every one of us here today, Lord, would see, Lord, those that need to come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And God, that we would start making it our mission in life, Lord, to share your love with those people. God, that you would just help us, Lord, just to start fasting and praying, Lord, that we believe that you're going to move in their lives because they need a relationship with you. And God, I just pray just a sweet anointing upon this church, Lord, that we'd continue to see lives changed and transformed by your power and by your strength. And God, that you would let your anointing rest on every one of us that's part of this church family, Lord. And Lord, not only our church, but all those other Bible-believing churches in our area. God, I pray for a sweet anointing. God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work in a powerful way. God, I pray for lives to be changed and transformed by your power in every Sunday morning service, Lord, all across this community, all across this greater Cleveland area, God, that you would just work in such a powerful way. God, we need revival. We need you to come and move in our community, in our area. God, there's hundreds of thousands of people that need a relationship with you. And God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just use us, and God, that we would see revival take place in this area of Ohio, God. Just thank you so much for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. And God, I pray, Lord, your anointing upon every one of us, Lord, as we walk from this place. And Lord, that we walk into our week, God, help us to spend time in your word. Help us to spend time in prayer. Help us to spend time, Lord, with a passion for reaching those around us with your love. And God, that you just continue to go with us with your anointing, your strength, and your power every day of our lives. Help us to see the gifts of your Holy Spirit in operation. God, I pray that we'd lay hands on the sick as we go from this place. And Lord, that people would be well and be healed by your power and by your strength. God, I pray for words of wisdom, words of knowledge to flow from our spirit. Lord, as we're talking to various people throughout this week, God, that you just let your anointing rest on us. And God, just continue to help us to grow as we walk in partnership with your spirit every day of our lives. God, we love you so much. Thank you for your presence in this place today. Go with us with your strength and your power. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're praying for you. If you need prayer for anything, you know, you just like prayer for a few minutes, or those that raise their hand, if they just want to want me to pray with you, then I'm welcome to. I'm more than willing to do that. Just come forward and find me, and I'll spend some time with you. If you're a guest here today, we'd love to have you go through these side doors to our Guest Connect team. They'd love to just shake your hand and just welcome you here today. But I love you. Hope you have a great rest of the week. Hope to see you on Wednesday night as we gather together. Again, the adults will be hearing from our Salvador team, and our teens will be meeting, our kids will be meeting. It'll be a great time with your church family on Wednesday night starting at 7. I love you. Hope you have a great rest of the week. God bless.